Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the second reading from Revelation chapter 12. And this chapter, Revelation 12, is an extremely significant chapter within the story of the Bible. The reason that I say that is it's in this chapter that we get a glimpse. It gives us a window, so to speak, into the cosmic battle that lays behind the struggles and the suffering that we experience as Christ's church here on earth. Now, the conflict that's depicted in Revelation chapter 12, it's an ancient conflict, one that began on the first pages of the Bible, Genesis 3:15 to be exact. In that story, in Genesis 3:15, actually, the Lord, he promises that there's going to be this struggle between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And so this same serpent makes an appearance in our story, though not in the form of a serpent, but as a dragon. But it's still the same character, the one who deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, if we want to fully appreciate our text, our portion of Revelation chapter 12, we really need to take a step back and look at the entirety of John's vision that takes place in Revelation 12. If you back up to verse 1, you see that here at the beginning of this specific vision, John first sees this stunning woman who appears carrying a child. Now, if you know a lot about the book of Revelation, you know that just about everything in the book has symbolic value. And that is the case here with this woman and her child. The child represents Jesus, and the woman represents the church. That becomes significant as things move on. But in this first portion of John's vision, what you'll notice as you read it is the fact that this dragon doesn't really care about the woman. He's concerned with her child. He wants more than anything else to devour and destroy this child, and he tries his hardest to do so until John sees that God comes and snatches this child and takes him up to heaven where he enthrones him in the heavens. Now, of course, since this child represents Jesus, we can understand that this action of God snatching the child, Jesus, up into heaven, it really kind of encompasses all of Jesus' ministry, his passion, his death, his resurrection, and even his ascension. They're all sort of contained symbolically in this action of God snatching the child and taking him to heaven. And so what we see is that it is Jesus, not the dragon, who is enthroned and exalted in heaven. And John's vision will continue to describe what happens with the dragon, but before he does, in verse 6 of the chapter, he notes something of importance. This woman, she flees to the wilderness, to the place prepared by God so that there they might care for her. Those are the exact words that John uses in verse 6. File that away in the back of your mind for just a second. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But for now, John's vision turns back to the dragon. And as we, in our reading, we get to this point now where St. Michael enters the scene. And again, St. Michael is the archangel, the chief angel who is leading the angel hosts. And let's hear from St. John once again as he describes what happened. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You see, there is this cosmic, heavenly battle going on. Look, let that sink in for a second. There is a battle going on in the presence of God. That should not be happening, right? So the question is, what's going on here? And if we want to understand the nature of this battle, we first need to understand why the devil is even in heaven in the first place. And John hears something in verse 10, which we'll read in just a minute, that seems to indicate that the devil is in heaven because he stands there accusing people of their sins before God. He's essentially reminding God of the sins that his people have committed, almost functioning like a prosecutor in the heavenly courtroom. And that picture of what the devil is doing in heaven is pretty consistent throughout the Bible. We see this famously in the book of Job, where the devil does just this. And you also see in the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, that the same thing happens. So it would seem that the devil is in heaven, and he is accusing people of their sins, functioning as a prosecutor, so to speak. But things are about to change, right? Things are changing significantly because of what Jesus has done. See, Jesus has atoned for the sins of his people. In other words, the debt has been paid. There's nothing left to the case. The accuser, the prosecutor, has nothing else to say because the judge has closed the case. There's no more room for him in heaven anymore. And so St. Michael comes and he casts the dragon and all of his angels out of heaven down to the earth, because Jesus has overcome the power of the accuser by his death and resurrection. And this is cause for celebration, right? And that's exactly what St. John hears next, starting in verse 10. He says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they have loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Right? The victory has been won. This ancient dragon has been defeated. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has accomplished this. It's time to celebrate, right? But the voice continues, doesn't it? Listen again to what happens in the second half of verse 12. The voice says, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." See, life after Jesus' death and resurrection isn't all sunshine and rainbows for God's people, is it? The dragon has been cast out of heaven. He's still on the loose. He's a wounded and defeated animal. And as I'm sure you know, wounded animals are the most dangerous kind, right? And so this dragon turns his attention now, as our story comes to an end and the vision of St. John continues, the dragon turns his attention back to this woman. Now, remember, the woman represents the church. And the dragon now wants to destroy and devour the woman. And he seeks with all that he has to do just that. And when he fails, he turns his attention to the descendants, to the seeds of the woman. And so, the thing is, John wants you and I to realize something as his vision comes to a close. He wants us to recognize that even though the war has been won by Jesus, it's not quite over yet. So let's talk for just a minute about what this means for you and I. See, Jesus has overcome the power of the dragon. We know this. The dragon has been cast out of heaven, but he's still on the loose. And the thing is, you and I are the church. We are the descendants of the woman. We're the ones that the dragon is seeking to destroy. And we're helpless against the power of the dragon. But you remember that detail I told you to file away for a second, because it becomes important here. You remember where the woman in John's vision flees. The woman flees to the wilderness, to the place prepared by God so that there they might care for her. The woman, the church, you and I flee to the place where the Lord and his angels protect and provide for us. But this place is in the wilderness. This is an undeniable, unmistakable link that John is making to the Old Testament. Essentially, what John is saying is God's New Testament people, the church, you and I, we wander in the wilderness. In the same way that God's people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, wandered in the wilderness. As you recall, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness after having passed through the waters of the Red Sea, after experiencing their own Exodus salvation moment. And the same is true for you and I. We now wander in the wilderness after having experienced our Exodus salvation moment. As we pass through the waters of holy baptism and are brought into Christ's church, connected to his death and resurrection, and now we wander in the wilderness, just like the children of Israel. And we wander there, not alone, but with each other, waiting for the day when the Lord will return and take us to that eternal promised land. And so, my friends, we wait in hope. Because just like the Lord came and delivered the children of Israel and brought them to the promised land, so too will he do the same for us. He will come again. And he will take us out of this wilderness to be with him in that eternal promised land forever. And when he does, when he returns, the Lord will once and for all overthrow the power of the dragon so that you and I don't have to struggle and suffer those attacks of the devil. So take heart, my friends. Have confidence. Live encouraged. Jesus is coming again. That is our hope. But until that day, we wait and hope and we pray, just like we prayed in the college of the day this morning. Everlasting God, just as your holy angels always serve and worship you in heaven, grant that they may also help and defend us here on earth as we wander through this wilderness, awaiting life with you in that eternal promised land. In the name of Jesus, amen.